I'm going to get into this. Matthew 13. Been going through the parables. Past couple weeks, I've been Matthew 13 is loaded with parables, and this is what it says in Matthew 13, verse 34. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now, Matthew, in the book of Matthew, Matthew's always reciting the Old Testament, quoting the Old Testament. This Jesus did it again. You know, Jesus fulfilled something else in the Old Testament. What specifically is Jesus fulfilling? I think this is a reference to Psalm 78. So I've got Psalm 78. I want to put this up here, and I put it in a little print because I tried to get the whole thing up there. But let me read this. This is what Psalm 78 says. For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, to the next generation, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. How about that? It's like, okay. And they, in turn, will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. And this is powerful to me. I don't want to spend too much time here. I just wanted to throw this up here. And you know, this is what Matthew is referring to when he says Jesus always spoke in parables. So a couple of things to note here. One of the reasons Jesus spoke in parables is to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. And you look at what it says there in Psalm 78, a couple of things to highlight. It's to teach hidden lessons. Hidden lesson. Like there's things, things we just can't communicate, but in a parable, we get it. I mean, like there's something, you know, we comprehend because it's in the form of a story. We understand the principles that God is trying to get through to us. It's to teach hidden lessons. It's to pass down stories to the next generation. It's to pass down truths to our children. How important that is. Because, you know, you start talking theology to your children, and they're probably going to check out real quick. I mean, some of you guys check out real quick. You know, but if you tell them a story, everybody loves a story. And that's what the parables are. The parables are stories. And so the children embrace them. The children learn them this way. They can remember the parables. It's to tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders, is what it says in Psalm 78. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. I just thought that was a good place to start right there. This is why we're talking about the parables. This is why Jesus talked in parables. Something about the parables is going to help your children learn the ways of God. And know who God is. So they will praise God. They will live for God. All right, so today's parable, this is Matthew 13, verse 31, and 32, verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And then he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. So here he tells two parables in just three verses, two parables, no explanation. What does it mean? What's Jesus trying to say? About a mustard seed and about yeast. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like yeast. How? What's that mean? And I think the point is, you know, something that's so small becomes something so big. And maybe you heard about that. You've heard before. This guy, what's his name? Kyle McDonald. He came up with this idea. He was hard up for money. Came up with this idea, very creative idea, that he was going to take a paperclip and he was going to trade up. And he was determined he was going to trade up until he got a house. You know this story? So he took a red paperclip, and he traded the red paperclip for something. He got a fish-shaped pin for a red paperclip. And then he traded the fish-shaped pin for a doorknob, which he traded for a Coleman stove. And he took the Coleman stove and he traded that for an electric generator. He took the electric generator and he traded that in for a Budweiser sign, which he traded in for a snowmobile. Exactly 1 year and only 14 trades later, he reached his goal. 14 trades, went from a paperclip to what he did. He exchanged a part in a Hollywood movie for a home in Canada. Could be any place in Canada. I mean, yeah, go back to the paperclip, buddy. I don't know. But anyway, this is a true story, in which he took, he wrote it into a book, which then became a movie. So from the idea of a paperclip, it brought him fame, it brought him fortune, it brought him a book, it brought him a movie deal, it brought him a home. It all started with a paperclip. I'm thinking there's something like that. Jesus is saying that that's the kingdom of God. It starts so small. And this is an important message here, I think, because we look at the world and we can really get discouraged sometimes, right? What's going on? So when we look at the world today, we're tempted to get discouraged. I'm thinking when you look at your own progress, and I hear this from people all the time, people are discouraged that they've stalled out. They're just not growing. Maybe they're going backwards. Maybe this is you. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not feeling it. So I think this message is very important for us today, because I think there's a lot of discouragement when it comes to spiritual growth. Because what we're seeing is discouraging to us. Our perception is we're not growing. America is not going the right direction. I'm not going the right direction. So I think there's a lot of discouragement. But the point of the parable is, do we trust the Word of God? God says He's going to take something so small, and it's going to grow into something really, really big. It starts out with this mustard seed. Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God will grow from something small to something so insignificant to something large that will provide shelter and nourishment to all who come to it. It begins with the mustard seed. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. That mustard seed, what? Mustard seed, I don't know anything about mustard seeds. Never grew mustard. But apparently it's a very, very small seed. They say about the size of a grain of sand. So it's small, it's rather insignificant. If I was telling the story, I wouldn't have used a mustard seed. Okay, I would have used like an acorn. An acorn becomes an oak tree. That's cool, you know? Or maybe a walnut, I don't know. Or an apple seed. I mean, but a mustard seed. Has anybody ever grown mustard? If you put out a garden, you put out corn, you put out watermelons, you put out pumpkins, you put out cucumbers and lettuce, nobody grows mustard. It's not that I have anything against mustard. I like mustard. I do like mustard. But I just don't think about mustard. It's pretty insignificant. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Now, I want you to note here that it was intentionally planted. It wasn't there. It didn't happen there naturally. It wasn't an accident. It was intentionally put there. It was intentional. And it grew. It says, though it's the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in the branches. This little seed grew to something huge, a tree. And it yielded fruit, if you can call mustard fruit. I mean, it yielded what it was supposed to yield, whatever that is. And I understand mustard. I mean, first of all, that's flavor. Another thing mustard is, they say it has medicinal purposes to it. So it's fruitful. And this tells us, and it provided shelter for the birds. The birds of the air came and perched in its branches. Now, the birds of the air, I think you can think because of the first parable we talked about. The bird snatched the seed up. The bird stood for Satan. That's not, in this parable, that's not what the birds are. Birds are not a negative thing. The birds actually, they actually represent the Gentiles who come and find shelter with the Messiah. And there's several, Ezekiel talks about this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of the cedar and plant it. I will break off the tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain high heights of Israel, I will plant it, and it will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. Birds of every kind, Gentiles of every kind, will come to Christ. That's what it's saying. And you can find the same thing in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, so a couple other places here. The point is, Jesus is saying that's what the kingdom of God is like. Like that mustard seed. That is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. It starts out small, kind of insignificant. I mean, Jesus born in a manger from Nazareth. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. This is just how God works. We ought to take notice of that. The kingdom of God started out small. It seemed insignificant when it began. Notice it was intentionally planted, intentionally. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. He sent His Son to this world. It wasn't an accident that Jesus came on the scene. That was intentional. It was planned. It was planned from the beginning. In another verse to think about here, John 12, verse 24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It starts out just a seed, has to die. And once it dies, then it becomes something great. It grows. That's what you see in the kingdom of God. It grew into something big. It yielded fruit. It provided shelter. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And how many billions of people, we talked about this a few weeks ago, 2.85 billion people have found rest in Jesus Christ. It's that huge tree. Now, the point of all this here, that I want you to see, the mustard seed represents, for our purposes, the mustard seed represents external growth. Talking about the kingdom of God, start out Jesus in Bethlehem, Jesus in Jerusalem, Jesus in Israel, to now Christianity all over the world. God created the world and it was perfect, and then He created Adam, who wasn't perfect. Adam, bit the fruit. Sin brought sin into the world. But God, in His mercy, He planned a way of escape for all those who were tainted by sin. Jesus' entrance into the world, it seems so insignificant. He was born out of wedlock. He grew up in an obscure village in Nazareth. People even said, can anything good come from Nazareth? When he was about 30 years old, he began his ministry. But even that, Jesus failed to meet people's expectations, what they wanted. They wanted somebody militant. They wanted somebody mighty. They wanted somebody significant. So they killed him. And they buried him. And then he sprouted. He rose from the dead. Same thing, right? Bishop J.C. Ryle, he says this. He says, it was a religion which seemed at first so feeble and helpless and powerless that it could not live. Its first founder was one who was poor in this world and ended his life by dying the death of a criminal on a cross. Its first adherents were a little company whose number probably did not exceed 1,000 when the Lord Jesus first left the world. His first preachers It's first preachers were a few fishermen and publicans who were, most of them, unlearned and ignorant men. Its first starting point was a despised corner of the earth called Judea, a petty tributary province of the vast Roman Empire. Its first doctrine was Christ crucified, which was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. Its first movements brought down on its friends persecution from all quarters. If there was ever a religion which was a little grain of seed at its beginning, that religion was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet, this is what J.C. Ryle says, he says, yet the seed did grow. Although starting from a seemingly insignificant size, it flourished. It grows because it has life in it. It grows because it has all the power of God in it. It grows because nothing or no one can stop the kingdom of God from growing. But the progress of the gospel, after the seed was once cast onto the earth, it was great, it was steady, it was continuous. In spite of the persecution, the opposition, the violence, Christianity gradually spread and increased. Year after year, its adherents became more numerous. Year after year, idolatry withered away before it. City after city, country after country received new faith. Church after church was formed in almost every quarter of the earth then known. Preacher after preacher rose up. Missionary after missionary came forward to fill the place of those who died. In a few hundred years, the religion of the despised Nazarene had overturned the civilized world. And then I found this here. Dan Meyer, who wrote a book, Witness Essentials, he gives some pretty cool statistics here. He says, in 1900, Korea had no Protestant churches. Today, there are over 7,000 churches in Seoul, Korea alone. Just one city, 7,000 churches in Seoul. At the end of the 19th century, the southern portion of Africa was only 3% Christian. Today, 63% of the population is Christian. And get this here, membership of the Church of Africa increases by 34,000 people a day. I mean, are you discouraged by when you look at the world and think, you know, all is lost and woe is us and wow, nobody cares anymore? You look at it, 34,000 people a day in Africa are coming to the Lord. In India, 14 million of the 140 million members of the untouchable caste have become Christian. More people in the Islamic world have come to Christ in the last 25 years than in the entire history of the Christian mission. In Indonesia, the percentage of Christians is now so high, around 15%, that the Muslim government will no longer print statistics. They don't want to talk about it. Way too many Christians out there. In China, it's estimated that there are now more self-avowed disciples of Jesus than members of the Communist Party. Even the most conservative estimates suggest that China will soon have more Christians than any other country. Across the planet, followers of Jesus are increasing by more than 80,000 per day. The kingdom of God is growing. You might not be noticing it, you might not see it, but it's happening. 510 new churches are formed every day. God's not dead. He's surely alive. Dan Myers, he concludes, he says, the irony is that except for the Middle East, where Christianity was born, and Europe and America, to whose civilization it gave birth, Christianity is expanding everywhere today. We got to ask the question, what's wrong with America? Yeah. What are we doing wrong? Every place else, it is taking off like wildfire. Atticus just got back from Egypt, and he was sharing some great stories about what was going on over there. Can't wait for you guys to hear from him. Hopefully that'll happen real soon here. All right, so we get to the other parable, the yeast. Yeast. A lot of same things going on here. Yeast, what is yeast? Typically, yeast is seen as a sin in the Bible. You're supposed to purge the yeast, you know, purge the leaven. And Passover, in Exodus 12, they were supposed to get rid of all the yeast in the house before Passover. Jesus says about the Pharisees, he says, be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul says a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast. Typically, when you read the Bible, yeast is always sin. But here in this parable, for some reason, Jesus says, but the kingdom of God is like yeast. How so? How's the kingdom of God like yeast? And a couple of things, just like the mustard seed, it's small, it's tiny. It's tiny. It is living and active, this little yeast. And it's transformational. You know, when you put yeast in the dough, there's a chemical reaction. This is what I read here. It says, in yeast, there are thousands of living plant-like microorganisms, which activated by warm liquid and fed by sugar or starch, the yeast releases tiny bubbles of carbon dioxide, the gas that makes the dough rise and achieve its light texture after baking. Think of Texas Roadhouse rolls, okay? Woo, buddy! I mean, do you want to go to Texas Roadhouse and have a cracker? No, everybody goes for the rolls. It's good, right? You know, I'm saying donuts, same thing, right? Donuts. So I know the Bible says a lot of bad things about yeast, but there's something good about it too, you know? It transforms the dough into something beautiful, into something delicious. The kingdom of God. We don't have yeast inside of us, so we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And it's supposed to be happening here. The kingdom of God starts out small. The kingdom of God is transformational. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us, changes our wills, changes our attitudes, makes us Christ-like, makes us delicious, makes us beautiful. Texas Roadhouse rolls right here. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It transforms our minds, our thoughts, our words, our actions. And the parable says, the woman took and mixed the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Notice all through the dough, not just the part that goes to church on Sunday morning. No, you can't compartmentalize. You know, I got yeast in this part of my life, and the rest of us, you know, is unleavened over here. Yeah, have you ever seen bread that's half yeast and half unleavened? A Christian, it should permeate the Christian life. Everything, our Sunday mornings, our Monday mornings, you know, our church life, our work life, our family life, it permeates all of it. And it works. You can't see it happening. It's hidden. It's unseen. Which is a very important thing to understand here. The principle of the kingdom of heaven might operate in places, operate in people, and you won't see it. You won't notice it. You don't know what's happening. Which is great encouragement to anybody here who is in ministry, you know, working in the mission field, working a Sunday school teacher, you know, you're working with children, working with the youth, working, you know, if you're trying to disciple somebody, trying to mentor somebody, and it's just not happening. I give up. Don't give up. You don't know what God is doing in their heart. You don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing inside there. Yeah, things are changing. How things are becoming beautiful. The yeast represents internal growth. The mustard seed, external growth. Look at the kingdom of God, how it is taking over the world. The yeast, look at what happens in the soul of every individual who receives the word of God in their heart. And we can't see it happening. We're not sure it is happening. But the Word of God is telling us it's happening. Do we believe the Word of God? Do we trust the Word of God? Once again, Bishop J.C. Ryle, he says it this way. He says, the first beginnings of the work of grace in a sinner are generally exceedingly small. It's like the mixture of leaven with a lump of dough. A single sentence of a sermon or a single verse from the Holy Scriptures. Maybe it's a word of rebuke from a friend or a casual religious remark overheard, a tract given by a stranger, or a trifle act of kindness received from a Christian. Some one of these things is often the starting point in the life of a soul. And you don't know what it is. I mean, it could be a bumper sticker. It could be a t-shirt. Something that posted on Facebook. So small for a long time they're not known except by him who is the subject of them, and even by him not fully understood. A few serious thoughts, a pricking of the conscience, a desire to pray really and not just formally, a determination to begin reading the Bible in private, a gradual drawing towards means of grace, an increasing interest in the subject of religion, a growing distaste for evil habits and bad companions. These, or some of them, are often the first symptoms of grace beginning to move the heart of man. They are often the leaven of grace working in a heart. The work of grace, once begun in the soul, will never stand still. It will gradually leaven the whole lump. Like leaven once introduced, it can never be separated from that which it is mingled with. Little by little, it will influence the conscience, the affections, the mind, the will, until the whole man is affected by its power, and a thorough conversion of God takes place. In some cases, no doubt the progress is far quicker than others. In some cases, the result is far more clearly marked and decided than in others. But wherever a real work of the Holy Ghost begins in the heart, the whole character is sooner or later leavened and changed. The tastes of the man are altered. The whole bias of his mind becomes different. Old things pass away. All things become new. The Lord Jesus said that it would be so. And all experiences show that it is so. You know, I read that, and I was like, dang, it clicked. I get it. I understand. It starts out so small, and then I was thinking about my journey. I was born into the church. I wasn't born into the kingdom of God. There's a difference. There's a big difference there. But my mom was the organist. My dad was a deacon. We were at church all the time. But I distinctly remember as a little kid being bored by the song Amazing Grace. I mean, why are they always singing that song? Until I experienced the grace of God. And now I love that song. I remember being bored by the sermons. I'm thinking, if you're here today bored by the sermons, there's hope for you. I didn't mind going to youth group, but it was mainly because there was pizza there, you know. Or my friends were there, but I wasn't going for the right reasons, you know. I remember at a very young age asking my mom questions about God. And think, man, she knows a lot about God. I remember my uncle Jackie, who I wasn't particularly close to Jackie, but he was a preacher. And I remember him being in our house, sitting on the living room couch with me. And I'm thinking, I'm 7 years old, and he's explaining the book of Revelation to me. I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But I distinctly remember him saying, someday I'm going to sing with the angels in heaven. And I don't know if that's when it happened. I don't know when it happened. But somehow the Word of God got into me. And it grew. I remember sitting in a parking lot. And I took a friend to an AA meeting. And while I was waiting for him out in the parking lot, I just started bawling my eyes out thinking about Jesus Christ and his grace and his love. I hope that I'm producing fruit, that I'm bringing glory to God. I know I'm not the person I was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. 50 years, praise God, I'm not that person anymore. I know the Holy Spirit got a hold of me somehow and has changed me. And although I don't see major changes going on right now, I believe he's still working in me. So that's my story. But I say that to ask you, what about your story? What about you? When did the Word of God get inside of you? How did it get inside of you? How has it changed your mind and your habits and your attitude, where now you're a person who knows the peace of God and the joy of God and the character of God, the righteousness of God? You've experienced the presence of God, the power of God, the blessings of God. Are you growing in all these? Are you growing in the grace of God? And I just want to ask you, are you discouraged? Do you get discouraged? Thinking it's not happening. I'm not growing. You know, I think it was last week I went outside and I was looking at the oak trees out here in the front. Not the ones out by the road, but the ones right in front. I was looking at those oak trees, and I was thinking, they look just like they did last year. I don't think they're growing anymore. They look a lot different than they did 10 years ago. But they look the same as they did last year. I can't see a change. But they're changing. They're growing. They're still growing. Maybe you look at yourself and you can't see a change. If you are abiding in Christ, if you are praying to God, if you're living by the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, you're being changed. You're constantly being changed. That's a promise from God that you need to leave here understanding and embracing and knowing. God is growing his kingdom, whether you can see it or not. He's growing it all around the world. He's growing it in the hearts of men and women and children in this room. His kingdom is growing. For anyone here who's made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, anyone here who's abiding in Christ, anyone here who's being led by the Holy Spirit, which, if you're not a Christian, there's two things to think about here. The person who's not a Christian, please let that Word of God penetrate your heart. Please make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today. And for anybody in this room who is a Christian and you happen to be discouraged, my message for you today is don't get discouraged. Trust the Word of God. God knows exactly what he's doing. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. Allow God to do what he does best. He's going to grow his kingdom in this world. He's going to grow his kingdom inside of you if you're walking with him. If you're listening to him, if you're worshiping him, loving him, don't be discouraged.